Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Making the most of this life, that title will make sense at the end. Solomon is seeking the truth, and it truly is the portrayal of really any man who sincerely seeks to find truth in life. Everything that he will put his hand to, whether he fails at it or succeeds at it, will be vexation of spirit. A colossal waste of time. And several thousand years have passed since this book has been written, and people are still trying to find satisfaction in the same things that Solomon did so many years ago. There is nothing new under the sun. That's what's so amazing when we look at the younger generation and we're going, you know, we know a lot more than you think. Will you listen? Been there, done that. And you think you're so smart. And the day will come, they're going to look at the next generation and go, hey, been there, done that. Oh, wise is the person who listens. Well, lately we've been considering Solomon and his wisdom and folly. It's amazing that a man would go to two extremes, worldly wisdom and folly. And of course, he concludes that's vanity. Both ends of the spectrum are vanity. And he's crying out, I've done the search, and you're not going to do a better search than I did because I was the king. Don't waste your time. But alas, too many fail to hear. Wouldn't it be nice that we could look at this empty room and say, well, probably people are tied up in traffic getting to church. Where are they? But God says, in the last days, they'll be seekers of pleasure more than seekers of God. Only 8 people got on the ark. Right? It's sad commentary on our society. Solomon gave a comparison of wisdom and folly with light and darkness. And yes, it's better to have worldly wisdom than to be a fool, but both end up in death. So that was the next thing Solomon went from worldly wisdom and folly to everybody dies anyway. What's the point? You know, isn't this the kind of person, though, that you really want to find out there? Somebody who is really looking, sincerely looking for truth and happiness? And that's, hey, have I got good news for you? And if they're truly seeking, they'll listen. All roads without God lead to despair. Rich, poor, alike need this, and the world isn't going to remember most of them. Solomon had all the money a man could imagine, and he was saying it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Recently there was some Powerball lottery, something like $1 billion or something. I don't know. A Mercedes goes down the road the same way a Kia does, doesn't it? And you got to go only as fast. Solomon didn't even have air conditioning. It doesn't matter. The problem is Solomon is seeking life apart from God. And he is going to find frustration, and that's the whole point. It's to drive you to God. Keep looking, sinner. Keep looking. And hence they cry, what's the point? Well, our study tonight, making the most of this life. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 through 26 are our text verses. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and equity. Yet to a man who hath not labored therein, he shall leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and great evil. For what hath man of his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. You talk about a depressing book. But you need to read this from the vantage point. Praise God, we know the answer. We know the end of the story. We're not living in this despair. Probably many of you could tell stories about the despair you went through trying to find the Lord. But you didn't even know it was the Lord you were looking for. And when you found it, you said, that's it. And it didn't end up in vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, a simple outline of these text verses, 18 to 23, every man will die and leave everything to someone else. Solomon hated his labor. He saw it going to another, maybe even a fool. Solomon goes into despair at the reality of life, death, and labor. And in verses 24 to 26, he resigns to vanity and vexation of spirit. It's like he's ready to give up. What's the point? I've succeeded. Well, he's going to succeed in this too, as we see at the end of the story. Making the most of this life, we die and leave it to someone else. And he's saying, everything I am doing as the king, expanding the territory, setting up all of these wonderful things that I have done, navies I have established, brought in collections from around the world, wild animals. I perceive he had zoos, if you read the story. He had built buildings, wealth untold. And he says, somebody else is going to have it. He's going to leave it all behind. And that really started to bother him. I have worked so hard for this. And some fool is going to take it. In our last study, we did consider the fate of Solomon's labors and wealth. It went to his son, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam would not listen to the advice of Solomon's advisors. Rather, he listened to the young men, who were likewise punks. And they told him, boy, you tell the people, we're going to whip them with scorpions. Now, what is that? How do you whip somebody with a scorpion? Kind of a stupid thing. But anyway, he was just trying, just arrogant. And 10 tribes left. 10 tribes left, leaving 2, Benjamin and Judah. And this is what happened to all that Solomon worked for. Gone at my death. 10 tribes out of here. This is the son that he raised. So only 2 tribes remained faithful and were guided by the line of David. Solomon's son inherited everything and lost it because of arrogance. What a fool. You have to wonder if Solomon didn't think that. He knew his son had some issues. The key to this whole passage, if you don't get this, you will not understand it, really, in the whole book. There is a little phrase that keeps being repeated, and if you miss it, you'll miss it. Ready? Ecclesiastes 2:18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. Look about halfway through verse 19. Wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. The end of verse 20. I took under the sun. The end of verse 22. Under the sun. Do you know what Christians do? They look above the sun. That's talking about things that are here on earth. That's the key. If you miss that, then you won't interpret this properly. He is looking solely at under the sun. He is not seeing beyond and seeing the God of everything. And so it is. It is all vanity and vexation of spirit. Under the sun. They miss the spiritual aspect of life, and that is life. Oh, I hope you get that. The truth is, spirituality is reality. God is reality. Death is reality. And people look for it in the wrong places to be satisfied. Quote, what the business was which he made trial of, it was the business under the sun about the things of this world, sublunary things, the riches, honors, and pleasures of this present time. It was the business of a king. There is business above the sun, perpetual business, which is perpetual blessedness. What we do in conformity to that business, doing God's will as it is done in heaven, and in pursuit of that blessedness, we turn to a good account. We shall have no reason to hate our labor, nor the despair of it. But it is labor under the sun, labor for the meat that perishes, that Solomon speaks here with so little satisfaction. That's the key to this whole book. Everything he's doing is trying to find satisfaction in life, and everything, I promise you, from this book is going to come up vanity and vexation of spirit. And only in a relationship with God can you find true satisfaction in life. And you can look back in history and see these people. How did they go to the lion's den or to the stake to be burned and have peace? Because they had a relationship with God. Now I want you to think about this too. Here is Solomon growing weary of his labors, because his labors are not bringing him the satisfaction that he desired. Now he's seeing that they're going to go to somebody else, some fool. But what do we expect when we solely look to the labor of our hands to bring satisfaction? Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. What was Adam's job? He was a farmer. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. And you're going to find satisfaction here in labor? Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Doesn't this sound exactly what Solomon is experiencing? He's trying to find satisfaction in labor, and he starts to hate his work because we all die. And he says, you're going to eat of it all the days of your life, and you're going to return to the ground in verse 19. You're going to die. So therefore, when we get ourselves right with God, we can have victory through this. When a person labors in the things of God, his labor is blessed. You don't have vanity and vexation of spirit. Rather, you find God and blessings. What does Christians have to look forward to as we work here on earth? God wants us to work. It's not that we're not supposed to work. We're not supposed to work under the sun. We're supposed to be working here in the world, but not of it, doing what God wants. And therefore, our labor is above the sun. But our labor as a Christian is not only limited here, it extends into eternity. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Do you realize God is saying you can decide here on this earth what your labors are, and they're going to have an impact for eternity? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he'll receive a reward. You won't have vanity and vexation of spirit. But if your work shall be burned, you'll suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So it is, laboring under the sun can only lead to one thing, despair. What is despair? Take a look at verse 20, Ecclesiastes 2:20. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. Despair means no hope. There's no hope. And what does the proverb tell us? Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. This is where Solomon is. There's no hope. He is really getting discouraged. I am trying, I am throwing the weight of the kingship behind all of this and coming up to nothing. Quote, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. That is the object hoped for. If it's not enjoyed soon as it's expected, at least if it is delayed at any length of time, the mind becomes uneasy, the heart sinks and fails. And the man is dispirited and ready to despond, give up all hope of enjoying the desired blessing, whether it be deliverance from any evil or possession of a good. But when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. When that which is hoped for and wished for and has been long expected and desired comes, when there is an accomplishment of men's wishes, it is grateful to him as a tree of life in Eden's garden. It gives him an unspeakable pleasure and delight. Christians, we have hope. We have true hope. I like this little anecdote that I found here. You talk about the hope of this world, how fleeting it is. On the third day of February 1970, Secretary of the Treasury David Kennedy made a speech in New York in which he said that the rate of interest, which had been rising for years, might soon drop. Immediately, the stock market, which had been drifting downward for many months, jumped upward 11 points. But soon afterward, the market dropped to its lowest point in 7 years. A few days after Mr. Kennedy's speech, the New York Times ran this headline, "Stock rise on hope alone fails to last." Some guy makes a comment, and it throws the stock markets, good and bad. But this is not the hope that we have as Christians. Take a look at the hope we have as we work on this life. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, born-again people, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God has got his hand of blessing on it. It's not vanity and vexation of spirit, and it extends into eternity. Folks, the only success and happiness you're going to find in this life is with a relationship with God. The worldly hope is a crossed fingers or a rabbit's foot, hoping that everything's going to turn out. Christians can know that whatever comes our way, God is working to something good. We don't have to hate it. We can love our work. How many people throughout history have sought life without God? The unsaved, they need to get saved. And how many Christians do not find the substantial life that God wants them to have because they have not nurtured their relationship with him? We covered this last week. There are a lot of people that are out there working hard under the sun, and they appear to be good people. But we must remember, if they don't know the Lord, at best they're moral. And God never called us to make anybody moral. He called us to make them spiritual. Remember, who defines morality? There are a lot of immoral people out there that think they're moral. And who defines spirituality? God does. And he sent his son so that we could be washed in the blood and read his word. And instead of man's definitions of morality, it's God's definition of spirituality. There is a vast difference between moral and holy. A moral person may not be saved and they could be on their way to hell even though they're a great guy. And so it is. Solomon is calling men to be holy. The conclusion of the story, Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Therein you're going to find satisfaction and happiness. Let's consider resigning to vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 24 of Ecclesiastes 2. There is nothing better for man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul to enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? Again, reminding you, listen, I've been the king. I have succeeded in worldly wisdom and folly. They all end in death. What's the point? So here he is saying in verse 24, there's nothing better for man. Eat and drink. Now it's interesting, that phrase is used several times in this book. But I want you to consider this, because herein is where we got the title of this. Ecclesiastes 2:24, there is nothing better for man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? Quote, nothing is better for a man than he should eat or drink. This thought is prominent in Ecclesiastes, being repeated some five times. It seems that the preacher advised us how to make the best of a bad situation. Remember, this is all under the sun. We're still not really looking heavenward, really, as he ought to. This thought is prominent as Ecclesiastes repeated five times. It seems the preacher advised us how to make the best of a bad situation. If life really is as despairing and meaningless as he has shown it to be, then we should simply accept that true meaning it is impossible to find, and simply find contentment in moderate and responsible pleasures. You may as well go home and eat and drink. And that's the best you can do, is stoically tough it out. Because there's nothing else you can do. Sit down and you may as well have a sandwich. That's what he's saying. Hence our title, Making the Most of This Life. While he is in despair, he's now to the point, you may as well just endure work and hate it. And the best you can hope for is go home and have a cup of soup with your wife. But he's starting to say this is from the hand of God. But does he really believe it? No, he's still under the sun, and he's still saying, let's just tough it out. So he is still trying in his own strength. I guess this is the best God has for us, so everybody eat up. Continuing the quote, this thinking is prominent in our day. Few people live for true eternal meaning in their life, so they live with under the sun rules. I like that. Under the sun rules. They try to work hard, enjoy life, have fun, be nice, don't get caught doing anything wrong, and try not to hurt anybody. This thinking may work in making a bad situation better, but it gives no true meaning to life in light of eternity. This may seem to savor Epicureanism, as may also some following passages of the book, for which cause some of the old Jew scholars were once in a mind to hide this whole book out of the way and not suffer the common sort to see it anymore. They want to get rid of this thing. This is so discouraging. Continue. This also I saw was from the hand of God. We again see that the preacher is no atheist. He certainly believes in God, but the God of the preacher is not the God who matters and gives meaning to life as it is connected to eternity. The God of the preacher simply teaches us to make the best of a bad situation. Everything is vanity. To live under the sun is to decide at last that the natural thing to do is to take what comes. Materialism necessarily becomes fatalism. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? Given the preacher's premise, his life should be the best in a meaningless world. He could enjoy this world of despair better than anyone else. Yet his life was almost infinitely poorer than the most humble life lived with true meaning. Folks, do you understand, as Christians, we have far greater than the wealthiest people on earth? We really do. When you think truly about the riches, okay, we may not have it in our wallet right now. But God has given us, he promises, everything that we will ever need. End of subject. The thing is, he just didn't give it to us all now. He says, I'm holding back for you so I can give it to you fresh when you need it. But it's yours. Can you imagine, honestly, if at birth God gave you everything you'd need for the next X number of years? 70, 80 years? He says, I'll keep it for you. And I'll give it to you as you need it. Oh, and do I have some treats for you? And it's the true good life. Okay, we don't have it now. Right? If I want to rub two nickels together, I got to borrow one. You've heard that expression? More vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. Now that starts to sound interesting. What? And he's starting to talk about how God blesses. This also is vanity and vexation of spirits. We have to remember what he is bringing God's name into, he is saying, is also frustration. But this is all we got, folks, so tough it up and just keep trying to endure to the end. And some fool will probably inherit what little you have. Under the sun, it does seem that God redistributes wealth, and he does. That's what he's saying. To the sinner he giveth travail, to gather up, to heap up, that he may give it to him that is good before God. So the poor sinner out there is working like a dog, and God just scoops it up and gives it to the people that are pleasing him. Now, is that really the God we serve? Not really. I guess in one sense you can make a few truths, but fundamentally that is not spirituality. That is not the God that we serve. That's not the God of creation. It is not the meaning of life that God takes from sinners and gives to the good. There are a lot of sinners that are, earthly speaking, wealthy. And that's what he's talking about here, is earthly blessings. Remember, this is written from a worldly view, not from a spiritual view. Thus, the world sees bad and good people. And how often do we hear somebody in their frustration, well, boy, they just keep taking from the poor and it just keeps giving to the rich and they just take all the money. And God is on the throne. And if he calls you to a desert place, you will have a feast on wild locusts and honey. And he says, I will give you what you need. And Elijah was called down to the brook Cherith, and the ravens fed him. They brought food for him. Folks, wherever you go, God will provide. It's not a matter of we've got to take from the poor and give to the rich. Is it believable that big businesses sometimes have exploited employees? Absolutely. But when you're under this and you know God and he's in it, he overcomes. He is the great overruler. Go ahead, throw your best shot at me. They nailed Christ to the cross, and did it come to good? It opened up the gates of heaven, the floodgates of heaven. So what looks to be like a terrible defeat is really the tool in the hand of God. God could protect Daniel in a lion's den. Don't get that attitude of grumbling about the things of this world. Are there inequities? Absolutely. Are they bountiful? Amen. Is God the great overruler? Absolutely. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into that fiery furnace, they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. This is the God we serve. Don't take God out of the equation. This life is full of inequities. It's terrible. But God is the great overruler, and one day all things will be made right. And in the meantime, serve him, and he'll put a feast in the presence of your enemies. I want you to consider, truly, is God really taking from sinners and giving it to the rich? I want you to look at this. Romans 2:4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Are you, Roman Christians, upset because of the riches and goodness and forbearance? The patience. Why does God put up with sinners? Don't you know, look at the end of Romans 2:4, that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. How does God try to win a sinner? By taking and giving to the rich and those who are godly? No. He says, I am going to keep pouring out my blessings on sinners because I want them to see I'm a good God. And they're going to finally wake up and say, whoa, he is a good God. Even in the depths of my sin, he was still feeding blessings. The goodness of God, not the chastening and the arrogance and the whip. God wants sinners to come because he's a good God. So this idea that Solomon is setting forth, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather up to heap up that he can give to him that's good before God. That doesn't hold water. God does not change. He blesses and blesses and blesses. He causes rain on the just and on the unjust because he's a good God. Why do we see the wicked flourish? Because God's a good God, and for some reason he's allowed that. But don't ever start to compare yourself. If you know Christ, even in a humble corner, you have more than an unsaved man will ever have. So it is, the search goes on. And he is now in terrible despair. He has tried worldly wisdom and knowledge. He tried wisdom and folly. He finds that worldly wisdom excels folly. And yet one event, death, becomes all of us. And he is in despair, and he is now saying, what's the point? You may as well just go eat and drink, because God's going to take from the sinner, and people that find favor, they're going to get it. And what an attitude that is to this life. Total discouragement. And this is not what God wants. Truth can be found. Is it not amazing that the Bible still stands throughout the ages, through all of the persecution, through all of the opposition that Christianity has faced? And what is the greatest deception today? False prophets. And they're of all flavors, folks. Be careful. The Bible still stands, and it is the source and foundation of all truth and satisfaction.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.